There's been lots of introductions tonight, and I'd like to make one if I'm not sure she's here. Is Virginia here? Would you stand, sweetheart? This is my beautiful brown-eyed blonde. Would you smile and do something and wave at the gang? Thank you very much. I love that girl. Tonight I've been assigned the topic of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And at most conferences that are sponsored by the Navigators, you'll find this topic presented. And we have a reason for that. The reason is that we are not willing to let you settle for second best. Many of you would do that unless someone came along from time to time and prodded you a little and said, get with it, man. You know? Don't settle down now into a life of mediocrity. Don't settle for second best. And the reason why we don't want to let you settle for second best is basically because there is no second. If Jesus Christ is first, then there is no second. There may be a 666th or a 931st or a 1,481,000,000, you know, but there is no second if Jesus Christ is first. Because Jesus Christ is so far out in front of anything else that the thought of settling for second, there just is no such thing. So if you're trying to settle for second best, forget it. You may settle for 931st, or you may settle for 8 billionth, but you will not find a second if Christ is first. And the thing that has come to me is that I'm not even sure Jesus Christ wants first place in our lives. I get the idea that there are people saying, now, Lord, you're first, but there's something coming up a close second, you know. And that's not it. That's not it at all. See, what if I were to go home and I were to tell Virginia, well, sweetheart, I had a great time on the West Coast. I was down in Phoenix and I was down in Tucson and I was in San Diego for a while and then went to Boise and really had a terrific time. And while I was down in Dago, well, you know, we were out at the Valley High one night, and there was this waitress. She came over, and we were all sitting there and overlooking the ocean and the ships plying the waters out there and the running lights and the whole bit. And this waitress, she was really neat, and she came by, and I smelled that perfume, and I thought, boy, you know. And so we got a little conversation going, and I found out what time she got off work, and so we went out, and we kind of did the town. But now, don't get worried, sweetheart. You're still first, you know. You know, I mean, you know, you got nothing to worry about. She is first. You know, you are number one. And then I got back into Phoenix, and we went out to Mesquite Pete's or whatever that thing was. Al, is Al Lunsford here? What is that place?
Pinnacle Pete's?
Right. Pinnacle Pete's. Went out to Pinnacle Pete's and Mesquite Pete, right. Pinnacle Pete's. And so we went out there, and man, you know, this. And there was this waitress again, and she came along, And afterwards, we went down to this pie place. What's the pie place down there? Phoebe's Pie. Phoebe's Pie. And we, you know, but don't get worried now. You know, you're still first. I think she's third. This girl in San Diego is second. How would that go over? Or like a ham sandwich in a synagogue. That's how that would go. You see, Virginia does not have first place in my life. She has the only place. She is not first. She is only. So it is with Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to compete with somebody. He wants your life. And so does the devil. There are two people vying for your life tonight. And both of them are very real. The devil and God. and they are waging a battle for your life. And they are not fighting a limited war. They are waging a battle that is total, a battle for unconditional surrender. And they will settle for nothing less. And the question, I think, is who will win? And one thing to remember about the devil, he is not out to trip you up a little. Sort of goof you up just a little bit. He is out to destroy you completely. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I see some of you keeping notes. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Seeking whom he may devour. Most of you know 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you. The devil isn't out to trip you up. He is out to take you and throw you on the scrap heap and utterly destroy you. That's what he is out to do. Not trip you up or get you on some little sidetrack or over in some little eddy. He is out to demolish you, put you in a scrap heap, and stomp you. That is what he is out to do. That is his design for your life. And I've seen it happen. I have seen it happen so many times that it scares me to death. I remember this one guy who was living in our area. Began to dabble with the world and all of its, you know. And he wound up living in sin with a married woman. Another key man who was living in a Navigator home. Met this gal and they got involved in immoral relations and lived with one another. One of our key men. Close friend of mine, a missionary, sent home from the field, got involved with one of the local gals. Two key men got involved doctrinally. They got off on some sidetrack. They led about a dozen men after them. And today, not one of them is living a life that is worth that much. The last time one of these guys came through Colorado Springs, he called me on the telephone. And he said, "Lee, my life is no better than a horse. I am no better off than a horse. I get up in the morning, everything is just a dull gray. I go through every day that way." He said, "And Lee, I remember how it used to be when you and I used to get together." He said, "Life had zing. Life had meaning. It was full of pizzazz. And now what is it? A dull gray. I am no better off than a horse." So another guy had a bitter streak develop in his heart. He got bitter about some little deal. And it consumed him. It consumed him. Now the cost of following Jesus Christ is high. There's nobody that's going to kid you about that. The cost of following Jesus Christ is high. But the cost of sin is much higher. Broken lives. Broken homes. Neglected kids. The whole smear. Little Bible study we've been doing down here is in the book of Romans. The last one I did was Romans chapter 12. I think the guys have gotten ahead of me now because I was in these meetings. I didn't get my Bible study done. I think I should have done Romans 13, but I haven't gotten it done. I did Romans 12. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Apostle Paul calls upon these people to give their lives to God. He calls upon these people to give themselves totally to God as a living sacrifice. Now that can be sort of scary. The thought of unconditionally giving my life to God, no matter what, whatever's involved, I know how scary that can be. I remember talking to this singer out in San Francisco. She was a folk singer type. I think she worked at the Hungry Eye out there, or the Purple Onion or something. I think it was the Hungry Eye. And we were talking over behind the piano. And it was the whole bit. And I began to talk to her about giving her life to Christ, totally, unconditionally. And she had this hang-up. And she finally told me what it was. She said, "I'd like to do that. But I'm afraid that if I do, that God will send me to Africa as a missionary." If you can imagine that. Here we are, behind the piano, the whole thing going. Here she is. She does not look like a missionary, I'll tell you that, you know. The pith helmet and the boots and that. She just does not resemble that. And she's worried about God sending her to Africa as a missionary. And that is the thing that's keeping her from coming to Christ. I said, "Now look, gal, hold it. Let me ask you a question. Do you date much?" "Oh, yeah." "You go out with quite a few guys?" "Oh, yeah." "When you go out with these guys that hang around here, how do you feel? Do you feel pretty secure, or do you feel somewhat insecure with them?" "Well, I feel a little insecure." "Why is that?" "Well, I know why they go out with me. I know what they want." I said, "Yeah, so do I." Now, I said, "What if you went out with a guy who loved you so much that he was willing to die for you if any harm came your way?" And this man was a very wealthy man, and he wanted to give you all of his wealth and everything that he had just for the privilege of knowing you and being with you. I said, "How would you feel about going out with a guy like that?" "Oh, man, that'd be great. Boy, I'd feel very secure with a guy like that." I said, "Okay." I said, "That's what we're talking about. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. That is his heart toward you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And when he says, 'Come unto me,' those hands that he holds out when he says, 'Come unto me,' have got holes in them. They've got holes in them. He died for you. Do you think he'd do anything bad to you?" "He loves you, gal. He wouldn't do anything bad with you. Nothing. The only thing he wants to do with you is love you. And give you that which is so great that you can't even imagine it." She came to Christ that night, by the way. But that was her hang-up. She was afraid. But the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." God is a merciful God. God is not an ogre going around laying it on people, you know. God is a merciful God, full of mercy, merciful. He is not out to foul people up. The great heart of the merciful God. And Paul, on that basis, says, "Give your lives to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." Now, let me ask you a very basic question. Who is in the driver's seat of your life right now? Not superficially, not out where everybody can see, but way down deep where you live, where that which motivates you, who is in the driver's seat of that part of your life, because that's the only part that counts. Now, if you are, let me warn you about something. You will make a wrong turn. And you will end up in tragedy and disaster. I can promise you that on the basis of the Word of God. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, whose end is destruction. The end of your life, if that is what your life is, if you are in control, you will make a wrong turn, your life will end up in disaster and destruction. That's what the Bible says. The second question is, who is deciding what you will do with your life? Who is deciding that? Now, if you are, you are in for a life of frustration in blind alleys. First down this blind alley, then down that one, then down that one, and there are 8 billion of these things, and the devil can keep you occupied with these things for the next 75 years, or 175 if we develop something to help you live that long. You are doomed to running into blind alleys. Thirdly, who decides what you do with your possessions? Now, if you do, you will spend the rest of your life stuffing your possessions down a rat hole. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. The book of Jeremiah, Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The prophet says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Supposedly intelligent people forsaking the fountain of living waters and going around, spending their lives grubbing around in the dirt, trying to hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And I have seen intelligent people do that. Forsake the fountain of living water and spend their lives grubbing around in the dirt. Now tonight, Jesus Christ issues a call. Now it is kind of a spooky thought, I admit. But when Jesus Christ looks over this crowd, he does not see what I see. He doesn't see sweaters and shoes and hair and so on. See? The only thing he sees is hearts. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And right now, Jesus Christ knows everything that's going on down inside. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about you. And the eyes of the Lord run to and fro tonight. Now, he knows that in this assembly there are some whose hearts really burn to be involved in his worldwide mission. He knows that. Many of you, thank God that's true of many of you. And tonight, the same call is issued that Doug read last night from the book of Mark. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He has never changed. He's never changed the conditions of his challenge. He says, the servant is no better than his Lord. You'll have it no better than I had it, Christ says. Don't look for it any better than I had it. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. Jesus Christ walked the earth for 3 years in a public ministry and never had a place to go to bed at night. Now the foxes had holes, and the birds of the air had nests, but not the Son of God. He did not have a place to lay down. And he says, now, don't think that following me is going to be a bed of roses or peaches and cream or fun and games. The servant is no better than his Lord. You'll have it no better than I had it. And tonight, Jesus Christ looks at this crowd and says, I want men and women out of this crowd tonight who care nothing for the praise of this world. Because he didn't. Do you think Jesus Christ went around grubbing for the praise of men? Do you think that was his motivation? Do you think Jesus Christ gave for 1 minute's thought about being on the in crowd? Do you think that Jesus Christ ever gave that minute's thought worrying if his message was relevant? The only thing that Jesus Christ was concerned about was his words were true. Not worrying about being on the in crowd and worrying about whether or not his words were relevant. Jesus Christ spoke truth. And so tonight he says, I want men and women who care nothing for the praise of this world. I want men and women who care nothing for security and for comfort. I want men and women who care nothing for financial gain. I want men who care nothing for popularity and prestige. But I do want people who care. People who care that this world is sick. People who really care that this world is teetering on the brink of disaster. People who really care that this world needs God. People who care that there is sickness and misery. People who care that there is hate and greed and injustice. And the answer to that, as you know, is Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ can change a heart that's filled with hate and make it a heart of love. Only Christ can do that. You cannot grow a new heart any more than you can grow a new foot or a new hand or a new ear. That is beyond man. It is beyond man to grow a new heart. Try to grow a new nose. Growing new hearts is God's business. And if there is one thing this world needs, is a change of heart. A new heart. And there's only one source of new hearts. In the book of Acts, you read whose hearts were purified by faith. If you can imagine that, the heart that is deceitful and incurably wicked, the Bible says, that heart can be purified. Purified by faith. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new person. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Brand new. And with a new heart comes new life. Brand new life. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now I realize that one of the big things today is the search for identity. Who am I? He who finds his life shall lose it. But the man who loses his life in Jesus Christ will find out who he is. He shall find life. There's only one way to find out your true identity. Oh, come on now. I mean, who are you? Really? You know? I mean, who are you? Really? There's only one way to find that out. And that is to let Christ tell you. He's the only one who knows. He is the only one who knows. And tonight, the only thing that Jesus Christ offers is life. He makes no other offer. The only thing he offers is life. A challenging, adventuresome, meaningful, joyful life on a higher plane. Without difficulties? No, no. Much of that life will be characterized by blood, sweat, and tears in probably equal amounts. There will be tears. Well, what will I gain if I give my life to you tonight, Lord? I mean, just unconditionally say, Lord, here's my life. What will I gain? Well, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what security will I have now? Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Well then, what is your basic offer tonight, Lord? I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. And tonight, Jesus Christ offers you an opportunity to be involved in the most noble, the most exciting, the most challenging thing available to man. The opportunity to fulfill the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God for your life is not mean and ugly and bad. The Bible says that the will of God for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, frankly, I do not know how you could, you know, improve on that. I do not know how you can improve on that. Well, you say, where does it all start? Well, you start just like Jesus started. There's no other way to start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Pretty soon, ministers will start reading Christmas stories to us. And the one in the Old Testament they'll refer to more than any other, they'll tell us, a child is born and a son is given. The child was born, but the son was given for you. Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life to you, to every one of you. I personally give my life to you. Take my life. Jesus Christ says, here is my life. I give it to you. And that's the only place you can start. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus wants you to do what he did. He asks no more. He does not ask you to do something that he was not willing to do himself. He gave his life for you totally, unconditionally, no reservations. And now he turns, and the eyes of the Lord scan this crowd. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and he looks at you, at your heart, remember, and says, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. And begin to live. I mean, really live. Find out what life is really all about. Find out who you are. Find out why you were made. Find out what you're doing here. Get involved in the grandest, noblest thing that you could possibly imagine. Get caught up in fulfilling the will of Almighty God. And know your place in that. My son, give me thine heart. That's Proverbs 23:26. Give me all of it. Give me all of you. Now the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It's the reasonable thing to do, because that's what Jesus did. And he is our example in all things. He's the only example we've got. And so then he says, my son, how about it? Give me thine heart. I personally don't know anything else there is to do. I have tried to think, now what else is there to do? And I've thought about, well, I could do this, or I could do the other, or I could do this. And it all sounds so hollow. It sounds so empty. It sounds so stupid. It sounds so ridiculous. It sounds blah. It has no zing, you know? Well, I could do this. Big deal. Well, I could... For me personally, for Leroy Imes, private citizen, just standing here, you know, I don't know anything else I can do. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's the only reasonable thing I can think of to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. It's the reasonable thing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Take a good look at the world sometime. Take just a simple glance at any daily newspaper. Scrutinize this week's Time magazine. Read it carefully and find out if that is what you want your life to reflect. Because that's the world. Can Hollywood's sex queen find happiness as Myra Breckinridge? That is the burning issue this week, gang. I kid you not, Scout's Honor, that is the burning issue. That is what all the world wants to know. The world is waiting to find out that burning issue. Can Hollywood's sex queen find fulfillment and happiness as Myra Breckinridge? Is that the kind of stuff you want your life to reflect? God help us. Be not conformed to this idiotic, stupid, worthless world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first time I heard this, I concluded it was too good to be true. I really did. I thought, oh, he's putting this on. That can't be right, can it? I mean, my life caught up in God and be used of God to fulfill his purposes in this world today. And I discovered that was true. How about it? A life conformed to the world, or a life conformed to the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God? Let's have a word of prayer.